Wow, that pretty much sums it up. Let's pray. Lord, no, I'm just kidding. That does hit on the whole talk for today during the segments. I just want to dialogue and create this moment where we can look at the reality of Jesus' teachings about how he does encourage us to be more about reaching than keeping, which creates a very healthy tension that we'll dialogue through today, that we can discover the fullness of what we have in our relationship with Christ through putting our emphasis on reaching. I referred to it there in the video. Matthew 9, 12 through 13 says, it is not, and it's Jesus saying this, he said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You'll find this passage in the Gospels to be identical. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all contain it. It's not in John. John did not record this moment. But Luke is the doctor, you know, amongst the disciples, they say, and he's always really detailed. He puts on that one additional phrase in Luke 5:32 that says, I've not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus is teaching here that the disciples need to turn from. Repentance means to turn, to literally have your life turned around. Jesus came to turn sick people healthy, sinners into saved, lost into found. And he desires for us to figure out what this phrase means that he quotes from the Old Testament, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Ultimately, action, not just attendance. Love, not just devotion. It's action. Jesus' mission was very specific. In Luke 10:10, he said it. The Son of Man comes to seek and to save what was lost. That word lost means rendered useless, perishing. Jesus came to basically reboot the system of mankind and allow us not to just go to the junkyard. And he came and invigorated life. He came to find all those who weren't functioning at the fullness of their capacity and reach out to them. And we in the church often get nervous. We live in this world where everybody gets a trophy and we have to love and embrace everyone and be inclusive of all things. And to say we're more about something than something else creates this moment where people all of a sudden start going, you know, they get a little nervous. We would rather say we're about everything, right? Arms open wide, instead of speaking the truth and managing the tension that is created by actually being more for something than another thing. It's interesting, as I was studying these passages this week, and specifically the Matthew 9 passage and Jesus' response to Pharisees in this passage, one of the dialogues just really awakened the meaning, the deeper meaning, if you will, of this passage. In the New American Commentary, it says, we do well to consider substantially increasing our spiritual, evangelistic, and social outreach to minorities. The homeless, prostitutes, addicts, pushers, gays, lesbians, AIDS victims, and the like, as well as to the more hidden outcasts such as divorcees, single parents, elderly, white-collar alcoholics, and so on. We must get to know them as intimately as Jesus did. Only close and trusted friends shared table fellowship over meals. We dare not join with sinners in their sinning, but we may well have to go places with them and encounter the world's wickedness in ways that the contemporary Pharisees in our churches will decry. So we're set at this battle where Jesus is confronted by Pharisees saying, man, he eats with sinners and tax collectors. And he's going, yeah, I do. And this is what I'm sending you to do, is be amongst people. And the church in general has been stuck for generations. I love the church. It's God's plan for redemption of humanity. But our interpretation of the church can sometimes get so leaning in one direction that it actually hinders the growth of it. We've planted more churches, started more churches in America than ever before. There are more mega churches in America than ever before. But the number of believers has remained pretty much the same. It's a tough stat to look at, that the believer level has continued to stay the same, although it appears there's these massive churches growing. And what we often tend to do is we're shuffling the deck. It's the same deck. It's the same cards we're playing with. It's the same people, but we're shifting them from one church to another because it's deeper or it's more attractive or it's got better programs for Christians. We've designed a product that's reached a minority of the world we live within with a message that's intended for everybody. Isn't that amazing? We seriously have to take a step back. We've targeted deeper versus driven, and we need to course correct, and I think that's what a lot of new churches are attempting to do is course correct and find ourselves not on the side of culture but right in the middle of it so that we can really make an impact and that we can risk sitting down with what the world or maybe the religious elite would call sinners, an area that's just too risky to be in, and we're going to risk being in places that maybe someone would question our integrity, even that we would walk out of that room. But the reality is we're there on mission with Jesus. If we can do both, I think it's going to be handy. If we can both love those that are in the church, the 12% of our region that says, yeah, I'm a believer, I go to church, I worship Jesus, and love the 88% of our community that is yet to discover the life that awaits them in Jesus, I think we're gonna find ourselves in a very rich place of faith. Yesterday, I had an interesting conversation. We were at a wedding of one of our spiritual daughters, I guess you could say. It's just been incredible watching her journey. And she got married yesterday up in the middle of nowhere, this farm building. It was pretty cool and hot all at the same time. And our girls were flower girls in the wedding. And so they were getting all dressed up at this house and taking pictures out in gardens and stuff. And I was dialoguing with the owner of the home, who is on this head council for the Assemblies of God, and as a businessman who travels the world. And I was just dialoguing with him. I'd never met him before, but heard about him. And so it was his house. So I was sitting there dialoguing with this guy about the church and being a church planter, being someone who starts churches. And he was like, just going, man, that's a tough task. And he started comparing what the church does to what the business world does. And he says, this is why he's so passionate about helping make an impact on the way churches are done. He says, I'm in a church, and this is him quoting him, I'm in a church that needs double-digit millions of dollars just to keep the doors of our churches unlocked every year. That's going, whoa, because of all their facilities. He goes, double-digit millions of dollars just to keep the doors open. And he said, for somebody coming in and trying to start a church with that, like, bar out there to accomplish is nearly impossible. He says, we've created a pace that is unsustainable, or a style that is unsustainable, where we're mandating if a church is going to be a legitimate church, it has to have some sort of building that costs millions of dollars. And he said, I've watched so many young pastors get so caught up in the building thing, and it matters where they are. And he says, and they'll spend their time in an area they know nothing about, building buildings. And it distracts them from their ultimate mission of reaching the lost. He just kept going until he got distracted by one of his grandkids. But he's like, I tell you what, the return on investment, millions compared to the amount of people giving their lives to Jesus, is horrible and be unacceptable in the business world. I was just like, wow, that all was so true. But yet it's so hard to lead that change. But I'm excited to be on the front lines of it. The question for me is, why is the church afraid to say we're more about reaching than keeping? Because if we're more about reaching, we'll make decisions like, that's a bad return on investment. We won't build a building. Maybe we'll build a coffee house with offices next to it. I mean, we'll make different choices. We won't go with the old plan. It's reaching that invigorates our faith. I come back to Philemon 6 over and over again when I'm processing my faith. And it's one you should underline in your Bible or make a note in your YouVersion or clip it and paste it in a tweet that you tweet back to yourself all the time. Something to remind yourself of this passage. But it says this, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. You don't grow in your relationship with Jesus by creating environments free from those who are far from God. You grow when you become active in reaching, because reaching is discipleship. Reaching is discipleship. It's the very source of what brings out the fullness of understanding and every good thing we have in Christ. Deeper is not more intense Bible study or longer prayers or more reading in our Bible daily or more time spent together at church away from culture. Deeper means bigger nets, deeper water, more fish. And Jesus said we should be fishers of men. That's deeper. The more people we're reaching, the more people we're interacting with that just have no clue about the richness of what a relationship that's growing with Jesus offers their life. The more we're engaged in helping people grow in their relationship with Jesus, our life is enriched and we just grow in our understanding of the power of God when we see Him moving through us. So let's look at this in detail today. Let's go a little bit into study, if you would, through some different passages, because we should be more about reaching than keeping in order to have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ, according to Philemon 6 there. I referenced this a little bit in the, read a couple verses from it in the video. But Luke 10 records the sending out of 72 disciples. Jesus first in the gospel sends out the 12 disciples from city to city in pairs. And now we find there to be 72 disciples. The ministry has grown. They've had a great effectiveness on people. They've seen incredible things. They've grown in confidence of the fact that the kingdom of God was near them. Some of them comprehended that Jesus was the son of God, but others thought, man, this guy's an amazing rabbi, right? He's a great teacher of God. And this is what he says in Luke 10, 1 through 3 says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. He gives them some additional instructions in verses 4 through 15 that dialogue about when you go into a town, this is how you greet the people. This is what you do if they don't welcome you. And so he kind of goes into this text and we catch it back up after all the instruction in verse 16 as he concludes his teaching. He says, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. All that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, or at that time, Jesus said this, full of the Holy Spirit, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Did you catch what was happening here? It's an interesting passage. The disciples that had grown from 12 to 72 were being sent out by Jesus to prepare cities for Jesus' arrival and teaching and prepare the way for the cities he was going to be entering. And they were being taught through a reaching venture. The discoveries that came to the surface while they were out serving these cities and declaring that the kingdom of God was near, these were reaching moments that created teachable moments for Jesus. They come back full of joy, and Jesus is like, that is amazing, but hey, let me teach you what you should do with this joy. Here's how to worship God. And right then, he just broke out in a Chris Tomlin song. Glory to God forever. No, I'm just kidding. But it was like, you know, this moment where he was just going for it. And he's encouraging them. Hey, let's be about what God allows us to do through the name of Jesus. But we need to rejoice in our salvation most of all. We need to be all about our salvation. Joy. I mean, it's through activity that these disciples discover such joy. Jesus teaches them about worship, and if they would remain focused on salvation for the lost, reaching, then they would continue this joy and have this rich praise to the Father that he offered. So we can see how Jesus taught the disciples through reaching ventures, through moments like this. But how does Jesus correct the religious keepers or Pharisees of the day? And how does he try to steer them? We can see that in Matthew 22, 23 through 26. This is like his confronting the church of the day, right? And he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, hypocrites. That word's always used, isn't it? You hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Practice the latter without neglecting the former. It's a both and with emphasis, right? It's like, hey, here's the deal. Just because we're more about reaching than keeping doesn't mean we're not about keeping. We just believe reaching keeps. Does that make sense? We cannot demand outward change without inward transformation, Jesus is teaching here. And the only reality that transforms the heart is the reality that Jesus is Lord, and we can enter into a personal growing relationship with Jesus through salvation. Salvation alone. Ephesians 2:17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. We've got to let the and remain. You should not go neglected just because you've been reached, right? We see this to be true in Acts 6. There's some elderly widows who are being neglected, it says. The waiting on of tables is not happening. So the disciples gather amongst them some men who are full of the Spirit to wait tables. And they cast these lots and they pick seven guys and they're like, you're the man, you know, go wait tables of the elderly. They care about the ministry to their own, but they did that so that they could continue to reach. If we're all engaged in the mission of Jesus, we should be engaged in both the lives of those who are near and far away. But for generations, we've leaned, I believe, as a church, at least the churches I've been a part of, have leaned towards holiness instead of leaning towards reaching. leaning towards being set apart versus leaning towards those who are set apart because they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They're apart from eternity in heaven. The move towards holiness to the point of exclusion of those far from God, man, we lose the very purpose of our existence and lose the very relationship we're attempting to become set apart in order to reach if we lean too far. Faith is kind of like a vaccine, I guess you could say, and we need slight exposure ourselves to the virus if we're to build our immunity to it. That's an interesting thought if you process it out. Lack of exposure actually makes us more susceptible to the strength of any strain of virus. And I've seen so many people who've grown up in a secluded relationship with God, untouched from culture, not picking on anybody, but kind of picking on somebody, is the reality of what I've seen as fruit from those who are homeschooled or in Christian schools. Both of those are great programs, but I've seen a greater percentage of those in 13 years of youth ministry go into the college environment and get crucified about their faith because they never had exposure to a world that would question their faith until they were that old. So they didn't know how to defend their faith. And to be fair, I've seen plenty of those who grew up in regular public schools make the same choices and not know how to defend their faith as well. But the exposure level usually results in that person coming back to Jesus when the one who grew up in the homeschooled environment has to either stay secluded from society or get eaten up by it. And so I've always been challenged with my perspective, I guess you could say, on culture. What would happen if we viewed culture as an opportunity versus a curse? An opportunity versus a curse. And I think we shouldn't be using culture as something to avoid. We should use culture as something to redeem people. And you see Paul do this throughout the book of Acts as he would use people's songs or their culture to actually demonstrate the reality of Jesus to their world. We can't hide from culture. We're called to reconcile it to God. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 says, "If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us," that's all of us, "the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Man, imploring is such a strong word. I, in studying this week, I'm just going, man, do I implore? Does my life implore enough? Like, am I that active? Am I appealing, allowing God to appeal through me for others to encounter Jesus? God desires for us to be fully engaged in the ministry of reconciling the lost, in reaching. We're his ambassadors to those far from God. We should implore them to come into a relationship with Jesus. And he awaits our reaching out and making his appeal through us. God does need us to make that appeal. He wants us to go to those who've yet to hear. The reality for all of us is we'll be held responsible for reaching those in our life that are within reach. You're not going to be held accountable for those that are outside of your reach, those you don't know, but we're continually able to know more people. We can never retire our ambassadorship until we're in the presence of Jesus in heaven. We are his ambassadors. We are continually being held accountable for new relationships that are being introduced to us. Each person matters deeply to God. I'm reading the chronological version, like reading plan in YouVersion on my digital devices this year. And if you follow my tweets, you'll every once in a while see a highlight from what I'm dialoguing about. This week, I've been in Chronicles, and it's like one name after another name who got selected, and they cast lots, and it's like he was the first person, he was the second person, he was the third person. And right about by the fourth or fifth person, I'm like, and I can't even read their names out loud legibly, right? Ikamazar and Mokamasai and Babatai, and you're just kind of reading this going, why am I doing this, right? And you get to this point where I'm reading the 13th and the 15th and the 17th. I'm going, why am I still reading? And the 23rd person selected, and you're going, and then all of a sudden, I'm just going, God, why is this in the Bible? You know, I'm just seriously, I was just wondering. And so as I'm reading through Chronicles, I'm going, oh, like every person matters. Like really, it matters if you were selected 23rd to God. He wants your name to be brought to the table. I remember what it felt like to be selected 23rd on a basketball team, you know, and it's 5-on-5. Anyway, so you're on the playground, you're like, I guess I'm the B team, or maybe that's the C team. So it's just, it's painful. But yet God knows the name of the C team, and he's going to bring it right there for all of us to read. And we kind of always want to be first. If you're competitive like me, you always want to be first. But it's like, you know, you're just, but God says everybody matters. So every introduction, discipleship begins with an introduction. When we meet someone and they give us their name, game on. They matter. And if they matter to God, if somebody matters as a person, then they should matter to us. It should matter enough to us that we would develop a relationship with them, whether they ever choose to come to your church or not, whether they ever choose to follow Jesus or not. We should have friendships with those that we meet and are introduced to and engage in life with on a continual basis. If they're within your reach, you will be held accountable as to how you implored or appealed to them as an ambassador of Christ. Our life should be on mission with Jesus. And once we meet a person, we now are on mission with them. The danger of even saying that, though, is that like people would become projects. That bothers me. And that's not our job as Christians, is to, oh, I have somebody I've never met before, they're now my new project. And to make them feel that way is wrong. Ultimately, so we need to do everything in our power not to just view someone as a project. I think if we view someone as a project who does yet to have a relationship with Jesus, then when they choose not to choose Jesus, we dismiss them as a failed project, and nobody's a failed project. Like every person matters to God. Even if they don't choose Jesus, like God would write their name down and say, you had an encounter with this person. Wow, thanks for being faithful to growing in a relationship with them. I don't know. I just don't want us to dismiss people. I honestly love meeting people. And some of us have personalities that we need to meet a lot more people than others need to meet. Some of you are introverted and you'd go, man, the closest I'm going to come to meeting people is commenting on somebody's Facebook posts, you know. But God gives us our personalities for a reason. And so he's going to use that. And some of us are going to reach more people, not because we're better Christians. We just have a different personality. And we want to be the life of the party and have a lot of friends. So 1 Timothy 1:15-16 says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I identify with that passage. But of that very reason, or for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. How patient are you with the relationships you have? How patient are we? I tell you what, starting a church from scratch takes a lot of patience. And I have dialogues every week with other pastors who are in all kinds of different churches. And one of the things I'm always recommending to them have patience. Because those relationships you develop could take years to see fruit from them. But just continue, persevere, continue to be a light in that life. Every one of us can make a difference in the relationships that we have by reaching into those lives for God. Even if you just have one relationship in your lifetime that makes an eternal impact in someone's world, it's worth it. Just one. Because again, they matter to God. I tell you that in the same way, Luke 15:7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That's a crazy passage about the lost and the found. And at Open Life, we believe it is vital for us to be more about reaching than keeping. Even heaven erupts in praise over one person repenting versus 99 staying faithful another day. Now, should you not stay faithful another day so that you need to be a repenter who gets eruption in heaven of praise? No, that's not the point. The point is that we reach out. The 99 reach out to the one. One of the statistics in a book called Lost and Found says it takes 87 interactions with someone in the community for them to make a decision to pursue God if they've had a negative experience with church. 87. It would take 87 times of us saying hello and somehow identifying ourselves with Jesus or the church or Open Life or whatever for somebody to have a positive enough impression of our church to walk through the door. Or of our God to give him another chance. And they'll give him a chance once every 7 years. Some of you are that. You're right now in that moment of giving God a chance again. And that's an okay place to be. In fact, God in heaven are going nuts about the opportunity for you to hear once again the gospel. And to hear this good news that God does love you. He is for you. And as a church, I just want to let you know, we're about you. Like, we're more about you than keeping everything intact. We must resist the temptation as a church to cater to Christians. Because then we'll find ourselves irrelevant to those that we're calling to reach. Let's make heaven erupt in praise due to our recognizing the mission around us. We should be more about reaching than keeping in order to have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. One point message today. We're more about reaching than keeping. So God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for helping us discover there's this tipping point that you have in this area. And I know it creates a healthy tension. It creates a great dialogue of how do we walk this out being more about reaching than keeping. And I know that we want to equip people with opportunities to reach out. And I just pray that God, you'll give us continued vision and ideas of how we can be effective in our culture, effective in what we do outside of our gathering environment and in our gathering as well to create an environment where people could feel comfortable giving it a chance again, or maybe for the first time giving you a chance in this message of eternal life through a personal relationship with Jesus. In fact, today, if there's some here that have yet to make that decision to say, Jesus, here I am, forgive me of my sins, I want a personal growing relationship with you and the life that comes from it, I just pray that God, they'll make that decision to choose Jesus today and that we can rejoice with them just as all of heaven would, and we could rejoice as we watch them grow and as we walk along with them as they grow and in turn begin to reach out themselves and make a difference in people's lives. God, thank you for the redemption and reconciliation of our lives through Christ. May we be faithful to implore and to appeal to people with the blessing it is to have this life to the full through our relationship with you, Jesus. We thank you for